talked about the cause and the cure. We talked about what it got in that has to be got out. How that we had allowed the culture to invade us. And we're no longer foreigners in a world that we're here to be a witness to. And dealing with the cure for that, that is more than religious platitudes, more than words you say, but it is allowing this life, this divine, eternal life that God has given us to flow. Now, God had two problems, or no problems with God, but on our side of giving this life to man. One was, could man really be possessed with this life? And second, if he was possessed, would he frustrate that life or manifest it? And I think that's the warfare that we hear so much about, spiritual warfare. We got people that are quadrant off part of the earth, going to run the devil out of there. You're not going to run him out anywhere. I mean, till Jesus comes. Our problem is not to make this a better world, but to manifest this life. And the war, the battle, is for this life. And we're going to continue that thought this morning. Now, yesterday morning we read in the 17th chapter of John, the first 11 verses, and I'm going to leave that stand because we're just picking up where we left. We'll not reread that. I'd ask you to read that 17th chapter of John, the sum and total of it. And we brought two scriptures, one from the book of Timothy, where it talked about Christ. Great is that Christ, and how he was manifest in flesh, seen of angels, received up in glory. Then in the book of Ephesians, we'd read in chapter 5 and made the statement that in those two verses, you have the interpretation of the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. And we're going to continue from there. And I said the nature of the conflict. And the title I just give to this is that conflict continued. And with all the foolishness that you hear in the world today about spiritual warfare, I saw a sign in front of a Church of Christ. And they were going to have a series of lessons there that week on spiritual warfare. And I said to my wife, I wonder if they're discussing whether they maybe ought to baptize face down or the other way. What kind of a warfare are we having there? They don't believe in spirits, they don't think, at least the Holy Spirit. But the warfare, we must understand, is for the manifestation of this life. And we're warring against powers, principalities, rulers of darkness, and wickedness in high places. Now, those tapes we talked about, and we'll talk about, of the on prayer that I taught out at Brother Duke's and also taught in Mississippi, was the first beginning of this, where we dealt with this, how that who's going to rule the heavens is determined at this altar. Not talking about up there on streets of gold, but talking about the heavens about us. Who rules there is governed by that altar. We win or lose, whether it's the principalities of powers or God that rules in the lives of men, is determined at an altar of God where we do battle for this life. Now, the continuation that I want to deal with, this life is in relation to the church as that corporate company. That one new man, that one that is to manifest the fullness of Christ through which Christ is to be revealed. Now, we've set enough in our lesson yesterday to make it abundantly clear that there's an age-long battle for spiritual life, that life to be manifested, that it's possible for this life to be in you and not be seen is demonstrated many places, but nowhere like when Jesus said, "Let your light shine." Now, my English teacher would have told me 60 years ago that the main verb is the verb let. There's something in you. Let it out. There can be a life in us, and nobody ever know that life. And the biggest crime committed in Texas last night was not the drive-by shooting, But the people that have Christ on the inside, and the world saw nothing but you. That's the biggest crime that we had committed. And so there's always this age-long battle for spiritual life. And that if that life can be arrested in its manifestation, in its expression, it will be arrested. That enemy is out. He is afraid of nothing but life. I've read books on the book of Job, and all anybody ever saw in that book is a thing I feared come upon me. But I can tell you, Job said that. God didn't say that. That wasn't the reason for Job's trouble. God said to the devil, have you considered him? He's perfect. And the whole warfare was over that life. God said you can touch him, but you can't kill him. Well, when the devil has got him in the backyard, poor as Job's own turkey, out there with AIDS or whatever else has come upon him, he's still as frightening to the devil as he was when he was a millionaire. So he got in his wife and had her to go try to get him to commit suicide, because there's nothing hell is afraid of but life. If your church is dead, he's promoting that church. It's in his favor to keep that going. He can keep a man lost better in a dead church than he can in a bar. So the warfare is for the struggle of this life. Now, it's a great power and a great force that's working every minute by the instrument of spiritual death to quench the testimony of the risen Lord. That is always at work, to quench that testimony of the ascended Lord in the individual believer and in the church collectively. The individual believer and the church are together in this warfare. It is through us. That's the reason the enemy is always trying to isolate us. I was in a motel. We were, wife and I, traveling, and we turned on this Discovery Channel. You know, they have a lot of interesting things, and they had this on wild dogs in the jungles in Africa. And it showed how that those dogs went in packs, and their whole effort was to isolate one of those animals. And those beautiful, not deer, but a different kind, in the deer family. And they attacked that whole herd. And it showed, the camera caught, they isolated that one. And that beautiful animal, that camera caught his eyes. And you just see, just lay down. It's over with. He had no more fight. Just lay down. That devil's always out to isolate you from that body. Amen. And there to begin his work on that life, to kill you. That's how he gets to that church. And if that life can be stopped, it will be. Now, the issue is not so much the forfeiture of divine life, that is to take it away from us, but it's to keep it from being expressed in that believer. Amen. The Bible said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And the devil sure can't come and take that life away from you. You have to forfeit that life yourself. But he can sure get us so involved, even in religious things, that there's no manifestation of the life. And when that's not there, there's no justification of calling us a church. None. Now, I want to look this morning further in this from yesterday. I want to look into the higher realms of the battle and the testimony. You understand, we're talking about the testimony of Jesus, and we are here for that testimony. The testimony of Jesus, God raised him from the dead. Now, that's the testimony of Jesus, and the church must give proof of that manifestation. Not an argument, but a living proof that Christ is alive, because they can see that Christ in that church and the believer. So we're going to look in the higher realms. Now, I think we can best get inside of this matter by noting the contrast between the letter to the Corinthians and the letter to the Ephesians. Now, it's evident we don't have time to read both all of these letters. We'll just quote some from them, but it'd be good for you after what I get through to read it with this thought in your mind, if you'll read these letters with this thought in your mind, we look at this. By this means, we'll be greatly helped in the nature, understand the nature and the realm of this spiritual warfare. As we look at these two letters, now, there are many practical suggestions and presentations in these two letters by which we can be governed, where we can really see what I'm talking about and what I believe God wants us to hear. In coming into this convention, we started coming to it last year when we closed the last one. And all the while, my heart has been this year as to talk to you, especially that preacher. Everything rests with us. If we don't know what we're fighting, then we're battling the wind. And if we don't know what we're fighting for, then we're wasting our time. Our war is for a manifestation of Christ, for Jesus to be made real. And now, to begin with, I want you to note the realm in which these two letters stand. For undoubtedly, there's a great difference between them. You can't read one. I've read them. Do they belong in the same book? Do they belong in the same category? I remember as a new Christian, when I got saved, there's one insatiable desire to call to me. That was to know God. Not to be saved, I am saved, but to know the God that saved me. And the greatest disappointment of my life is that not one in a thousand in the church that I find ever thinks seriously about God, the person of God. I've watched men run off with prophecy off on a tangent. I know prophecy is real. That ain't the sum and total of this gospel. The only thing in this book you can't go overboard with is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that you can never push too far. Amen. You'll never be left if you stay with him. Now, we're familiar with the governing clause of the letter to the Ephesians. Notice the phrase, in the heavens. Now, that's a governing clause in that book, in the heavens. That's a dominating note of that book. In reading that book, you cannot help but be impressed with that. You know quite well, as soon as you pick up that letter, you have left the earth. You have gone into the heavens. This is a spiritual book now. You're no longer governed in this realm of things. Immediately on picking up this book of Ephesians, you've left the earth now. And you've moved into the heaven. A great emancipation has taken place. If you read it at all, one whole world has been left behind. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I said hallelujah. One whole world has been left behind. And we've moved into another world of things. Here, there's nothing fragmentary, nothing partial, nothing imperfect. I'm not saying that this church has attained all, but she's come to a place that Paul can talk to her and say things to her that he never said to the Corinthian church, and he doesn't have to say things to her that he said to that other church. And you and I have to know this, because we'll discover it is a realm that we move in if we're effective in this warfare. Here, all the expressions are heavenly expressions in this Ephesians. We mean that the testimony of Christ is operating in a heavenly realm in this book, in this church. Amen. It is operating back of all that's mundane, all that's of the earth, all that's of the flesh. Amen. And the things of this world, it's operating back of all that. You moved into the world of God now. And you're seeing the kingdom of God and the place where we as a church are to operate. But how little in this 20th century do we really look into that we're talking about? It is in those ultimate relationships which are spiritual with forces and intelligences that are supernatural and which are more than human, more than intelligence of this earth, that the testimony is seen to be operating in this book of Ephesians. Christ is alive, and you know he's alive in the Ephesian church. There's things going on there that doesn't go on in religious debating societies. These people have moved beyond your little mundane Sunday school program into a world where God operates. Oh, hallelujah to God. May God help us to hear in this convention. We're coming down to the final age. We must again express that Christ in a real way. It is there that something is being registered. Listen, something being registered, being made to tell, being made effective here in this place. It is back there that the testimony is being established and fully expressed. You'd have walked in that Ephesian church, you'd have knew that Christ was alive. But then you turn to that Corinthian letter. You turn to it. What a different realm you've entered into. You know, I've known something of that. You've known. I've walked in among a church on this earth where Christ was moving. And that minute you opened that door among the people, your heart was warmed. You knew you'd entered into the heavenlies. You've moved beyond earth now. But I've also, with my heart full of God, walked into a Corinthian church where I knew everything is down here. It's a division. It's things going on that you don't name among the world, much less among saints. It's a different realm, I'm telling you. And when you move from Ephesians to Corinthians, what are different? You find very little that's heavenly there. Is that right? You find very little. You find that immediately you begin to move into this letter, you're touching earthly. You're touching flesh. You're touching natural things. And what a mess of that it is here. I can tell you the 20th century church is found here, for the most part. What a mess of the mess that you find. You find yourself down in sordid things. Amen. You find even amongst God's people, you find things that ought never to be named among us. Amen. Big names who are bringing the churches being dragged into the dirt by people who belong to that church. When you moved into it, you're having to deal with all the unpleasantness, all the wretched aspects of mixture, spiritual weakness, and immaturity. The moment you walk through the door of that Corinthian church, all of this begins to pour out against you. Oh, that we could get out of that realm of things. That God would talk to us. Let me tell you, you're not going to get out of it with a program. You're going to get out of it by reestablishing that altar. Amen. And learn that those that seek God early find God. That you're going to have a time to meet him. People that don't have a time to pray, don't pray. Like a man that don't tithe, don't give anything. There's got to be a system of life. Amen. I said there's got to be a system. And if you're going to know God, you're going to wait on him. He's not going to talk to you between commercials. He's not going to talk to you between halftime. There's got to be a quiet time with God. We got to come to grips. If we're going to get out of this Corinthian mess, we're going to have to deal with those things that have brought us there. That we could get out of the realm of things, divisions, schisms, war, quarreling, lawsuits. My God, you're reading the Bible when you see this. You're reading God's word. Lawsuits, schisms, divisions. How earthly the thing is. I said, how earthly. It's another realm altogether, and it's because it's so earthly. It's because there's an absence of the heavenly, and you're not surprised that the testimony is poor. Paul called it this present distress, and was brought on because they were enamored by the wisdom of this world. They thought they could manipulate God. Paul told them in the 12th chapter of that first book that all of these gifts are an operation of the Holy Spirit. He said he distributes them as he will. A sovereign act of God. You don't talk in tongues when you want to. You don't prophesy when you want to. He gives the utterance. But this church at Corinth decided they could manipulate these things. And it was out of this imitation thing that brought about the terrible tragedy. If you allow that flesh to operate, its works will show up. I can tell you, adultery will be in that church as natural as breathing if you'll let the unsaved sing on your platform, teach in your Sunday school, usher in your aisles. You'll have adultery in your church, and it cannot be otherwise. This is what we're dealing with. Paul called it the present distress. Amen. Brought about because this church is enamored by the flesh. You can find no trace of the restoration on spiritual forces in that church. You find none of that as you did in the Ephesians. Now you have to admit the enemy is running roughshod over that thing. Now it's one thing for you and I to see this, and I'm guilty here this morning, and never was brought more home than when I was thinking on this in the prayer meeting. We go in and we can see the death and we can see it all. And we can just begin to condemn and put everything in hell because, and put everything on the outside because it's not in the area of the Ephesians. And we begin to lay it on the people. I can tell you it's more than people there. There's a devil come, the influence. He's ruling the heavens. It's not that Christians are devil possessed, but he's ruling the heavens. The atmosphere is of the earth earthly because the prayer altar's been deserted and hell governs in that realm of things. And if you can't pray about it and bind the thing, then you ought to leave it alone. We had hundreds of preachers come to Russia. Some of the greatest men I met come out there to sponsor those churches. I had some of them come back. They come back talking about how dead it was out there. So not the student, but how dead it was. I said, well, did you give it any life? No. Well, quit talking about the death then. For God's sake, if you can't do anything about it, you must be dead yourself. Get back in the realm where you belong. Anybody can criticize. We must bring life. And if you bring life, you brought the answer to everything. Listen, you have to admit the enemy's got that in his hands. He seems in some things to be having his way altogether, carrying things into realm which even the world doesn't have going on. Paul said, sin here, that's a disgrace among the world. In that church, you know what a hope. The enemy's no defeated foe as far as that church is concerned. He was defeated at Calvary, but he is not defeated as far as that church we're reading about here is concerned. So far as the situation in this letter, he's having his own way, but simply because they're on an earthly level of things. They're operating in that realm of the flesh. The testimony for its real value and effectiveness demands that the church, the Lord's people, live in that realm of the Spirit. You cannot operate outside of it. It's not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. And the minute you step out of that place, you're on the devil's ground, no matter what you do. And all of the programs we've invented have just said we've left the Holy Spirit. It's clear that these believers at Corinth had come into a very small measure of the power of the resurrection, simply because they had not entered into the real meaning of the cross, the death of the cross. They had not entered into the meaning of all of this. If there's a living apprehension of Christ and Him crucified, you'll never have divisions and schisms and lawsuits. This is testimony that death has come. And where that cross is at work, you won't have that. Because that cross is meant to deal with those things. I was preaching here, Brother Ravenhill came and was in service with us one Sunday morning. And he got here after we'd begun the service, and I preached that morning on the cross. And when I got through, that great man came up and said to me, Brother Clendenin, he said, I was greatly blessed this morning. But he said, I've discovered after long years of preaching the gospel, it's very easy to bring people to the cross, very difficult to get them on it. Very difficult to get them on it. What a statement. They had missed the meaning of the cross. And if you do not know, listen, if you don't know the meaning of the cross, how can you know the meaning of the resurrection? There can be no resurrection without death. How can you know the meaning? How can they know the power of resurrection if you don't know what the cross is all about? And if they do not know, then how can they know the power? You can never undo divisions in saints by simply bringing them together to talk about it. We've had all that foolishness. Amen. Bringing together and talk us, solve our problems. Let's work out all of this. How? Listen, you can't do it. No. You never undo them. And you can't just ask them to make up. You got to deal with what's behind that. Because we've reduced the church down to a fleshly thing, then hell, which is spiritual, has moved in and become the thing. I pastored from this pulpit 35 years, and there never was a time that I got in this pulpit that I didn't know that, preacher, if you don't run the thing, there's somebody out there waiting to take your place. They sit there every day to take it over. I knew that. And I know another thing. If I don't let the Holy Spirit lead here, hell will lead. You don't have to invite him. And you may think it's God, but if it's not the Holy Spirit, it is the devil leading that thing through that body of the flesh. Now the power of the enemy behind that then must be broken. You can't just argue it out. Now you two got to make it up. Amen. No, there ain't no way that's going to happen. The power behind that must be broken. You can never patch up a thing like that because it's devilish. Now, what is true in the matter of division is true in every other matter in this letter. Every other. It is the enemy behind who's ultimately the occasion of all this disorder in the church. Amen. All of it. And there's nothing but the impact of a risen, ascended, sovereign Lord that can deal with that. Nothing. You're not going to get somebody lay hands on you and get rid of this. You don't have a devil in you. You don't cast flesh out. You deal with that. Amen. I said you deal with that. But you got to deal with that which has come to that flesh. All this is made evident in Corinth. They could not register the impact upon spiritual forces because they were not in the right realm. They weren't spiritual themselves. I see people all the time want to prophesy a little, make you believe they're spiritual. You know, they'll give a tongue every now and then to make you. Nothing more real than when the Holy Ghost gives a message in tongues and it's interpreted. But I saw people do that, try to make you think they're spiritual. Amen. They'll never come to a prayer meeting, but they'll tiptoe in and want to prophesy or something, try to register in your mind that they're spiritual. That's not evidence you're spiritual. Here are these people we're talking about in Corinthians, talking tongues more than everybody. Come behind in no gift, this book said. Yet Paul said, I don't know whether you're saved or not. You got to examine yourself whether Christ is in you. Talking in tongues is no evidence you're saved. You can learn how to do that. If you're full of the Holy Ghost, you will do that. I'm saying you can do that without him. That's no evidence of anything. The evidence is, can men see Christ in your life? They walk away from you saying, there's more to that man than registered in his heart. Amen. All of this, you know, if the enemy, who is ultimately the occasion of this disorder, there's nothing but Christ can remove it. All this is made evident in that Corinthian church. The realm makes the difference of the testimony. Where we're living is going to be the testimony we give. If you're living down here in an organization of religion, that's the register you're going to make on it. But if you're walking in this Holy Spirit, if the Spirit of truth is living Christ through your life, that's going to be the registration. Now, if you're trying to operate in the power of the testimony of the ascended Lord and living an earthly life, you're going to be destroyed by Satan. If you're walking around in the flesh and trying to give testimony of Christ, then when it's over with, you are going to be proved completely insufficient for that situation, and the devil is going to have a field day with your life. You're not going to be able. If we are really going to have the coming through of the power of the throne, We must be severed in a spiritual way from this world and from the earth. He took that church away from the earth. He never went back to Jerusalem after his resurrection, not one time, to confer with that religious crowd. He spiritually took that church away from the earth. And when man pulls it back and makes it an earthly thing, it is absolutely useless to heaven, because it can make no impact. We must be, in a spiritual sense, a heavenly people. Sit together in heavenly places. The rim is absolutely necessary for the testimony's function. The necessity of environment. You know, I put a message together once, never did preach it. But I never could get all I wanted to say. You take a fish out of water, he dies. There has to be environment. You cannot live. The biologists said life is the ability to correspond with the environment. That is what life is all about. And if you remove a species from his environment, then it dies. That's a necessity. That new creation demands the atmosphere of God. Amen. It cannot live and breathe except in the rarefied air of that spiritual world. He took us away from that. We lose sight of spiritual reality. Born again has just become a term, but never been a greater miracle on God's earth than the experience of a man encounter with God. Nothing does such violence to human nature as being born again. I went in at 7:30 a drunk. I come out a little after 9, a new creature, and for 48 long years been walking that way. It is to this testimony that we're called. Now, that's what you must know. You're not called to organize a religious group. You see, the church, life doesn't come out of that church. That church comes out of life. Life doesn't come out of doctrine. Doctrine comes out of life. You let a man be pregnant with God, birth it anywhere, there'll be a church. You work that down. Amen. His ability to organize that organism will determine many times the growth of it. But growth or no growth, the life is there. Amen. If that life has been birthed, and that's the key. This is not some ideal impossible of realization, what I'm talking about. We look at these things in the Bible. I'm not saying anything you haven't seen if you read this book. But we look at it as an ideal of impossible realization. And you have the foolishness of men say, we do the best you can. The best you can is going to hell, I can tell you that. There's not one thing you have in you that's capable of adding anything to this testimony. It must be Christ and Christ alone. Amen. He has come, the Holy Spirit, not to share his life with your life. No, no. Two people with two different wills don't live in the same body. One of them has to go. And until you resolve that warfare of flesh and spirit, you're in that realm of cannot do what we would. Amen. That embargo is imposed by flesh and blood that has to be dealt with. The radical, I'm dead. That's what the Bible says. And I must remain dead. We are functioning where a lot of good corpses would never be. This is the thing the church was built for, the testimony of Christ, that men walk away. I saw Jesus today. I do not believe, as some people believe, that the church in Corinth and the church in Ephesus are two different churches. No, no. They both come from this risen God. I don't believe that the Corinthians would call for one thing and the Ephesians call for something else. Not on your life. That never was intended. It is a matter of whether we accept the meaning of the cross to bring us through the death and resurrection that will determine how far we'll go in the expression of the Lord Jesus Christ. All spiritual growth is by the process of death and resurrection. There is no other way into it. Something in you must become the burnt offering if there's going to become an increase of Christ. When God looks at us, he sees nothing but this Christ, and all of his dealing is to rid us of whatever is. That rim question touches a number of things here that we're looking at. it raises a whole question of whether we're living on an earthly level or whether we're living in the heavenly, whether we're officially bound up with something which, after all, is only an earthly constitution, though it's religious. And that, I want to submit to you, where 90% of the Pentecostal church is. It is a religious thing, but it's not a spiritual thing. It doesn't register on men. That little church in Alice, Texas, Brother White discovered he was there 4 years old when I was born at 27. His mother asked him one day, said, "Who are you traveling with, son?" He said, well, "I'm going with Brother Clinton." She said, "Well, I remember one Brother Clinton is born again in Alice, Texas." And all of a sudden, we realized that he is there when I was born again in that service. But in that little church in Alice, I went in there, a sinner. They held the roof up with four befores. Amen. It looked like an old swayback horse from the outside. And the windows, some had been broken, and they had a cardboard over it. It was poor. But I can tell you, I sat down in there and tried to hide. Oh, my God, I felt like I was in hell. That's the truth. I said, "I'm in the wrong place. These people, there was something registered." You see, what was there registered against the darkness in me? Oh, that doesn't work anymore. They come and entertain. They'll jump around, them terrorists will, and then run down to try to get saved sometime because they feel happy, good. We made it where sinners have a good time. I thought, sure, I've already got to hell. I said, if I get out of here, I ain't a coming back. And I'm squeezing up. What was it? I can tell you what it was. They were operating in a realm of the spirit beyond the earth, ladies and gentlemen. They were in the heavenlies. I'm of the thing of the earth. I know I'm an alien. I've never in my life. I remember getting into one of the churches before I got saved. Amen. I just one little old church wouldn't seat 75 people with a center aisle, everything jammed against the wall. I made the mistake. I worked for a man that is a Pentecostal, and I said, "If you won't bother me no more with this religion, I'll go with you." And I went. I've never in my life, people praising, worshiping, talking in tongues, everybody crying, my wife crying, and I'm scared to death. I can't get out. Ain't no way in the world to get out of here. And I thought, I just didn't know, but I can tell you one thing. I knew this is not somebody playing games. There ain't nobody playing no tricks here. It isn't somebody learned how to jump and shout. There's a reality in this house that made me wish I was outside. That's all I can tell you. We got out in that old car. My little old wife been crying. Amen. Everybody crying. I'm trying to light that cigarette and so nervous I can't strike the match. She said to me, "Daddy, what do you think about that?" I said, "I don't know, but I'm going to tell you one thing, baby. If I ever get religion, I am going to get that guy." Oh, yes, sir. Wasn't 1 minute's boredom, brother. No. That's the kind I got. Old brother Ed was over running that bank, president of that bank first. And I was over one Sunday morning. I was singing, trying to make out that little deposit slip. He come up behind me. He said, "Reverend, you seem awful happy." I said, "Oh, I am happy, Ed. Mr. President, I'm a mighty happy man." He said, "What do you do for recreation?" "Oh," I said, "I go to church. That's what I do." "No," he said, "I'm not talking about your occupation." I said, "We talking about the same thing, Ed." He said to me, he said, "I'd be bored to death." I said, "That's because you don't go to my church." Yes, sir. He may feel like he's in hell, but he won't be bored, I can tell you that. You let this realm operate. You let this life flow. That backslider won't sit there proud as a peacock, mister. No. Oh, hallelujah to God. He'll have that head down, that carpet. Yes, sir. He'll wish you'd never come that morning. Oh, yeah, that sinner will sit out there trying to hide behind that songbook. There's something in here. It registers, is what I'm saying. It registers against the night. Hallelujah. Preacher, New Orleans, house full of choir, had to stay up here. About the middle of the sermon, come running by, and three boys hollering, screaming, run out on the parking lot. Ushers went out there. What's going on with you? Out there screaming back, hurling back. Come find three homosexuals. I'm going to tell you one thing. This light's moving. They won't be in that choir. When that word found them, they run outside. Those homosexuals didn't make that church dark. They found a dark place, called a church, and joined it. He's not going to join no church where this is. He knows he's in hell already. Wherever heaven is in effect, wherever it registers, mister, that which is not of heaven is awfully uncomfortable. I said it's awfully uncomfortable. Amen. All such questions as these are raised, and with them the issue as to whether we're out with the Lord, emancipated, free, or are we still down here on the earth? We can sing, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed," and still be a slave to the flesh and never know what it is to move out of that realm. But you look at the range of that battle, that testimony, running parallel with the realm is what we may call the range of things. Not so much dimensions as the value and the quality of it all. You know, look in this Ephesian letter. You won't have to turn because I don't want to lose you thumbing through that Bible. I ever build another church, I'm going to put a reading room back there. And I catch a man reading the Bible while I'm preaching. I'm going to tell him, we built a room for you. I worked all week to have something to tell you. So I write these down so I can read them to you and you can look them up and verify it. Amen. But you, in that Ephesian letter, you find some of the great words. I want to give you what's found here. Now we're talking about a church that's left the earth now. Listen to this. The exceeding greatness of his power. Listen, strengthened with all might by the Spirit in the inward man, able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. The power that worketh in us is capable of enabling us to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we ask or think. Raised with him, made to sit with him in heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, the fullness of him that filleth all things. The superlatives. Paul just trying to describe what's going on here. Trying in these great superlatives. Language tumbles over language as a man of God tries to tell us what it is up here. Oh, hallelujah to God. Oh, why do we want to live down there? Why, my God, why would we live down in the realm with people? Stay there if you want to. But I'm climbing out of here. I said, I'm climbing out of here. I want to be where God is. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. You pick out all these transcendent superlatives in this letter. Don't regard them just as words. You hear me? Don't regard them just as words, just as orate. But mark the range and the value of what the man of God is saying. According to the power that worketh within you. Made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. He's talking to me. I said, he's talking to me. He's talking to a church. And I watch it down here grumbling, divisions, fussing over who's going to be here and who's going to be there. You let this thing pervade and come. We'll say, I don't care where my place is. I'll do whatever it is. I'll wherever it takes. You come to that place. You'll just say, preacher, don't worry about the tithe. It'll be in the offering plate. Don't worry about the van. I'll see that it's run. Don't worry about the grass. I'll see it's mowed. Don't worry about the Sunday school. Just dream your dream and come back here and take us into that world where God is. Hallelujah. We fought hell all week. We don't want to fight him in the church. We've lived out there with that, rubbed shoulders with that all week. Now, we want to move out into that world. You have nothing to compare with them. in the first letter to the Corinthians. You have nothing like this. Nothing. Listen. But there are vital things in that first letter to the Corinthians. But in the range, depth and value, height and length and breadth, so as far as the spiritual is concerned, there's nothing to compare with what you find in that Ephesian letter. But when you deal with the church, even when you deal with the church, the body, in 1 Corinthians 12, you're largely dealing with that side of it that's expressing itself. He's just saying, you folks have missed it here. You are imitating a thing. And so he's largely dealing. When you deal with it in the Ephesians, though, you're carrying it higher, away from conditions where it's never necessary to say to that church, one member can't say to another, I don't need you. You understand what I'm saying? The ruler, he's going to be the servant of everybody. Amen. Dr. Nichols and I were talking, making some television programs for the Voice of Freedom broadcast, and we were just talking about a great missionary that had gone out and labored and saw just absolutely no fruit of his labor coming, though he was an honest man, and weeping before God. God began to talk with him and said, you're just totally opposite what I want you to be out here. And he took him to the scripture, said Jesus came not to be ministered to, but to ministered. And he said, here I am sitting in a big fine house, and I've got a beautiful young African out there doing my dishes, and another out there mowing my lawn, and another shining my shoes, and here I am. I've just come out here, let him wait on me. He said, if you become the servant, you'll reach these people. If you give to these people, if you move out of that realm of the flesh looking for some soft place to lay down, then I'll be able to work with your life. You deal with that letter, you're carrying it away from things. How that reveals what the spirit of things have been at Corinthians, what an earthly level that's been obtained there. When you read that letter, you find what's happened to it. The apostle, it is true, is given an unfolding of spiritual relationships, but it's a kind that's occasioned by the spiritual disorder of saints. All of this that you're seeing in that is because of that spiritual disorder that's in that church, amen. But when you come to Ephesians 4 and touch the truth of the body there, you're breathing a different kind of air now. It's a different atmosphere. It's a rarefied air, you know, and natural lungs can't breathe it. We stopped 15,000, nearly 700 feet high. Got out to take a picture of the highest railroad on this earth. Couldn't hardly breathe. The air is so thin. Not enough oxygen up there. Them folks running, they must have lungs that long. Amen. They're just unbelievable. But you bring that flesh into this rarefied air of heaven, and it can't breathe good. I can tell you, it gets out of air quick when you bring it into this. But you move in to Ephesians 4, and if you're a spiritual man, you can breathe all the way down to your feet. Thank God, because you're where God is now. When you come, pass on to Ephesians 5:32. Listen, this mystery is great. I speak in regard of Christ and his church. You know what he said. You're carried away into the great mystery of that body. It's something different. Not a correction now, but he's talking about that body and its function. What is the explanation of this difference? It's not that they're two different churches, not that they represent two different callings, but they're living on two different levels. That's what it's all about. They're living on two different levels. Now, if all these wonderful things presented in Ephesians are elements of the true testimony of Jesus, then they belong, listen, to a place where the earthlies are left behind. And if that really belongs to the heavenly, then that's what we ought to be producing. And if we're not producing that, then the life is really not flowing, because that's what the life is. I said, that's what the life is. And if that life is not flowing, then we're wrong to call ourselves a church. We're not a church. We're just a religious society. Amen. We're not anything. Would you know the exceeding greatness of his power, which is to us who believe? You cannot live on a Corinthian level. For if you live on that basis, you'll never know anything about God. All you know, rather, will be about him. You'll never know him if you live on that level. Do you want the fullness of Christ? Do we truly want to become in a related way the fullness of him that fills everything? Do we truly want to be that? You can't do that and live on that Corinthian level. You cannot go on with that perilous life telling yourself and trying to tell God you don't have time to pray. We were there in Callao starting that second school, and Brother Walter, the man that gave us a house and has a great church there, talking to pastors. And he said to those pastors, he said, "You say you can't leave that church and come to the school, but I know most of you. You're just pastoring the dead." That may be a little paraphrase, but that's what he said to them. He said, "You're not going to lose nothing if you come. But if you can come here and get life and go back, then something will be worth taking home with you." That's exactly the words the man said. Why go on? It isn't going anywhere. I get off of trains. It's not going anywhere. Why go? I don't like to just go in circles. If it isn't going anywhere, and I watch religion, amen. I preach revivals in a church. Come back 12 months later, you pick up right where you was the first time. It's just a merry-go-round of things. Here we're talking about moving out, but the testimony is the mighty thing. It is a thing filled with these massive elements and features of a risen, ascended Lord. It is Christ being made real. It is to be known and set forth in a spiritual way in the life of the church. This divine nature is to be made manifest so that they that see us see the Christ, just as those that saw the Christ saw the Father. "He that seen me," he said, "has seen the Father." That's the way it ought to be. I'm not saying that the Ephesian church was on this level altogether. It may or may not be. But it's clear that he didn't have to say to them what he said to the Corinthians. And he could talk to them about the higher rim of things because he knew they were going in the right direction. Oh, he knew that. But if Paul's visit to Ephesus and the results are indicative of anything, they speak of a thoroughness here. They brought their books of magic and set them afire. You know why? They found another mystery. Oh, hallelujah. I said they found another mystery. All the occult, all the witchcraft, all this gurus of inner healing now can be burnt because we found. I said we found another mystery. That's what they're saying. Amen. A heavenly force which was more than the magicians. They had discovered Christ, and at great cost, everything else was let go. I said everything else was let go. You know, just for moment longer, I want to just compare of this Corinthian and Ephesian church, because that's what we're dealing with. Look at the place of man. I want you just to note the place of man. Focus your attention upon one word, one title, one designate, that of man. What was the place of man in these two different churches? What was the place? In Corinth, men as such had a very large place. Man as man had a large. The apostle says, "I couldn't speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes. For whereas there's among you jealousy, strife, and you walk, are you not carnal and walk after the manner of men? For one saith, I'm Paul, another I'm Apollos. Are you not of men?" That's the third chapter, verses 1, 3, and 4. Third chapter. Man was coming into view here. An obscured Christ. That was the whole of the matter in Corinth. Man, when you find him in this Corinthian letter, all the way through, the natural elements of man are being dealt with. You got schisms, you've got this. Whatever it is, or at whatever point you touch this terrible trouble that engaged the great preacher when he come to that church, you're touching some expression of man himself, some dispute, some example. Though over what, we don't know exactly. It looks like two believers, members of the same assembly, have perhaps been in some business transaction that's gone sour. Now they've gone to law, one with another. Everywhere, touching man as man, something here of man. All right, if man doing things as man does things, it's not God at work in that church. It's man operating as man operates. No longer of cases so many separated individuals all thinking their own interests, but here all that individualism is lost in Ephesians in one collective new man. But in Corinth, it's man doing things man's way, with ideas that transcend the Word of God, their own tradition, their own ideas. One idiot of a preacher said, if Paul had the faith I've got, he'd never had to went to jail. Now that's the kind of stuff comes out of it when you reduce the thing down to man. The word man is a key to the situation in both letters, both. How? If he's allowed to come in, there'll be the state which you have at Corinth. But if he's put on that cross, you'll come up with the Ephesian church. There's not one thought in your mind can help God except that thought of the Holy Ghost when it's his mind. There's nothing you have can add to this. Amen. Nothing. That is the work of the cross. You're not surprised then that in the Ephesian letter, fairly early, you come on the words, quicken us together with Christ, raised up in him, made to sit in heavenly places with Christ. All that quickening, raising presupposes death, and it's a death of that old man that's so prominent in that Corinthian church. And if he's allowed there, all of his works will show up. He's going to divide that thing because he thinks the world revolves around him. And he's going to divide it. And then look at the comparison of the two churches, the place of the word, world. Now the word world occurs a number of times in the letter to the Corinthians. And it's this, the wisdom of this world, the prince of this world. Read down those first two chapters and see what a large place that the world takes in this church. Amen. The world in its wisdom, the world in its spirit, the world with its way. A very big place among those Corinthian believers. But if you follow through the letter, you cannot get away from it. It's the way of the world, the way the world does things. Our conditions rule in there. That's continued before us. It's the spirit of the world that's governing the whole thing. It's man's way, man's wisdom, man running, man telling God what to do. They're even handling heavenly, divine things with worldly wisdom. But you turn to that Ephesian letter and see where the world is left behind. Spiritually, believers are out of the world. Recall those strange and seemingly contradictory phrases in John 17. The men whom thou gavest me out of the world, they're not of the world. I pray not that you should take them from the world. We know what is meant in a spiritual sense. There's no contradiction. We are here, but we're not here. We're not here. We're made to sit in him. Amen. The Bible makes that plain, very plain to us. In Ephesians 6, those things which belong to an ordered life are mentioned. Families, husbands, wives, parents, masters, servants. You say mere earthly. No, no. Their relationship proper to life here, and yet is the possibility of a heavenly life in them. That's what he's bringing. All are lifted onto that heavenly level. And husbands don't leave their wives, or wives leave their husbands when you bring that family there. You can have all of these sex seminars in the church. You can have all these marriage seminars. All you're going to do is multiply the divorces. But you lift that church up into that heavenly realm, all of that will cease, because there's none of that in that world. I said there's none of that in that world. That explains the testimony, shows what's necessary for this impact upon spiritual forces. Our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. That's the world's way of doing things. But ours is against principalities, powers, wickedness in the high places. It's a case of getting behind what's flesh and blood and understanding what's causing all of this that's taking place. The difference in the order of Corinth and Ephesus, at Corinth, two things or two sides of one thing are presented. It's what the apostle has to say. You're brought before you a heavenly order. He's indicating what that heavenly order is as in the church, and he's seeking to recover it or at least to establish it in that church. But over against at least the imitation of heavenly order, there's a terrible disorder in that assembly. Their procedure, their government, their relationships are all in disorder. Amen. The question at Corinth is largely a question of order or disorder. We recognize there's nothing arbitrary about the apostle in this letter. A false explanation and interpretation has put upon a great deal that Paul said in that letter. But there's nothing, you know, even about women in that letter. You got him accusing him of everything. But all he's talking about is order. There's a place for the woman, there's a place for the man. And he sets that order back. And I'm going to tell you, you disturb that order anywhere, you are perverted. Amen. That's the reason that adultery has the same penalty as sodomy. Because adultery is perversion. Sex is only allowed with God in God's order between man and his wife. And you move it outside of any order of the God that you disturb, then you have perverted. And that's what he's saying when he deals with the husband, the wife, the children. Move them into that order of heavenly things. And when we disturb that order, we perverted it. And perversion is a cursed thing. But you turn to Ephesians. You discover nothing about disorder, not assemblage. Chapter 4 presents the body, its relationship established. Or that part of the letter, mainly view, it's a beautiful heavenly order. No reference to the upsetting of that order, simply as though it's obtained there. What a wonderful thing. You read it, it's like it's just obtained. The point is the church's testimony to the risen Lord is bound up with the order. There's more to what God says, the devil being the author of confusion, amen, than we think somebody being schizophrenic, amen. More, much more. I mean, when that order is disturbed, there's confusion. But wherever heaven's order is in place in that church, souls are saved, believers are filled, sick people are healed. If the divine order is upset, the testimony is weakened, or destroyed if we don't correct it. Let no one think that the appeal for order is simply a view to having domination. We're not, that's not what we're talking, not control. Power over others, a desire to subject people. That's not what we're talking. The word subjection has become anathema in the church today because we don't know what it means. I don't own anybody. Amen. That's not what he's talking about when we come to order. But it's everything done decently and in order. The Holy Spirit in control. I know where I belong. Every one of us know where we belong. And understand that nobody is more important to God than the other. One may be more visible than the other. You don't see my heart, but it's much more important than this hand you're looking at. And so everything brought into that order of things. Hallelujah. Life is what we're talking about. Life. Life. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Gonna let you rest a little before we come back.